very warm welcome to everybody who's joining us in worship today. And wherever you happen to be, as you're listening to this, whether you're in church or whether you're worshiping from home, you are most welcome. Before we begin our worship online and in person, we're going to have a quick word with all of our folk from the different ends of our parishes. So over to you, first of all, Sheila in Kenley.
Good morning to everyone and welcome. In Joshua's absence, I'm going to just update everyone on what's happening in Kemeny. We're busy at present thinking about the current Christian Aid session, and to that end, there's going to be a table sale on the 21st of May in our church centre from 10 o'clock in the morning till 2, and people can sell their own crafts by hiring a table, and these funds will go to Christian Aid. They're looking for donations of plants and home bakes as well. There'll be a raffle and loaves and fishes will be open, so you'll be able to get some food should you wish. Helpers for the whole day would be very useful for us all. The social committee are also fundraising for Christian Aid. The local band Paradise Express are to entertain us once again on Friday, the 27th of May at 7 o'clock. So bring your own bottle and nibbles for that. Tickets are available, but there's no charge for the tickets. We simply need to know how many people are coming. So if you contact me or Muriel or Ishbel, then through the website, you'll be able to get that. Our main fundraiser is Suzanne Bunton, who again is doing the kilt walk at the end of May. She raised a significant amount of money last year, and this will be added to, in fact, doubled, matched by the Tom Hunter Foundation. The monies raised from the sale and the social committee event will also go into that pot so that they can be added to by Tom Hunter. Let you know also about the Pentecost pop-up choir singing on the 8th of May. Sorry, the 6th of May, Friday the 6th of May at the church. We also have a Sunday school which is thriving and happening in the church centre. So do feel free to come along to our services and join us at these various events.
Thank you, Sheila. We will move to my end of the area group. And a couple of things just today, where we have our Sunday school and we're always welcome to them. We're worshipping in Money Musk during May. And next Sunday, we're doing something we've not done ever. We're having our formal communion services together. So the both churches are meeting together for a formal communion service in Money Musk Church. And so that will be at 10 o'clock. Also this coming week, I'm about to restart my midweek. Last time I called them midweek services, but this week, this time for 8 weeks, I'm doing a study on Paul. So they'll more be Bible study based rather than weekly different reflections. So that starts on our YouTube channel, on our Facebook page, and it'll be posted on Wednesdays. So that's all that's happening here. And I think we'll go to Tosi at Kemeny. At Kintore, sorry.
You're welcome, Tosi.
Thank you, you and in Kindo, this Sunday, I've got just one announcement. Soon after the service this Sunday, we are going to have a meeting in the main hall where we are going to talk about the union. We'll discuss a lot in that meeting. I think that's all from Kindo. I will now hand over to Stella.
Hello, and welcome to everyone who's watching. Not a huge amount of news. We had our 15th anniversary last week, a little celebration as that actually hit the right day. And Neil did an admirable job of cutting our celebratory cake with his robes and announcing he had his two hats on as as minister and moderator of Presbytery to come. So that was a joyful occasion, and quite a number of people turned up to eat cake. I'm not sure if it was the cake or meal that was the attraction. And just a reminder that everyone can come along and join in all the activities for Christian Aid with the other churches. I don't think we've anything specific going on ourselves, but we do have the plant sale on the 28th of May, and we'll also have a tradecraft stand. And I know Karen's been going around the other parishes just to check with the other conveners of the tradecraft to see what we can do with a more joined up effort as we go forward going and being joined. We'll have communion today in our church, followed by the stated annual meeting. And that's all our news. Back to Sheila.
Thank you, Stella. A couple of quick intimations from Echt and Midmar. Firstly, to say that the service on the 8th at Echt will be a service of Holy Communion, and that's going to be led, we're delighted to say, while I'm with the folk at Blair Daff and Chapel of Geary. And then on the 15th, we'll be having a soup and sandwich lunch after worship in the village hall in Echt, aid of Christians. Of course, that's well, anybody from any of the parishes is welcome to come along and just come for soup and sandwich lunch after services elsewhere, if that suits. Just want to underline, Sheila, as well, what you were saying about the pop-up choir, and to say that that is coming up in Kemney on the 6th. I was really wanting to encourage as many folk as enjoy hymn singing just to come along and meet some new faces from across the parishes. The first one was a great success, and we're hoping that this next one is going to be equally as enjoyable. You don't need to be a singer. You don't even need to have belonged to a choir before. You just need to enjoy singing. So please come along and mix with some old friends and make new friends and enjoy the evening. But now we go to worship together as we enjoy our time with one another and our time with God. Because this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Hear the call to worship. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all those who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. So let us worship God together. Let's draw near to God in prayer. Let us pray. To the God who is revealed in the stories of the Israelites and the writings of the scriptures, who cleared the way for the coming of the Messiah in the person of Jesus Christ, to you be all praise. To the God who is revealed in the manger and upon the cross, in the form of a human being, who spoke of your love and lived his life according to the precepts of your kingdom, to you be all praise. To the God who is revealed in the people of faith through the ages, who witnessed to your glory and passed on what they believed to each and every generation, to you be all praise. Christ came to take away our sin, that we might be forgiven for the wrong we have done, for unkind thoughts and the harsh words we have spoken. Lord, have mercy. Christ came to conquer sin, that the world might be healed of its conflict and brutality, of its wickedness and deception, and of all that brings harm. Christ, have mercy. Christ came to reveal God's purposes, that we might turn again to that which nurtures and supports, brings peace and security, and seeks the good of all. Lord, have mercy. So, Lord Jesus, turn our sadness to joy, turn our joy to laughter, and turn our laughter to song. In your precious name we ask. Amen.
Our reading today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 20. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands to him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kingdoms, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after asking some food, he gained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
One of my earliest Sunday school memories is hearing the story of the conversion of St. Paul. I can still remember the big poster-sized picture that accompanied the story, that of a very tidy, slightly indifferent, but very Western-looking St. Paul, or Saul as he was at that point, standing on a dust track and surrounded by what was meant to be a blinding light. Above him, the words, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" suspended mysteriously in the air. It was definitely a Sunday school lesson through the lens of the 1970s. The thing is, though, as Susan Brown, one of our former moderators, suggests, Saul's story is actually a bit broader and a lot more nuanced than my Sunday school lessons from the 1970s might have led us to believe. And what she does is to remind us of the obvious, of the fact that Saul was already a devout believer. Saul was a Pharisee, and as far as we can deduce from his status and role, he would have been a faithful one. Saul would have prayed, he would have worshipped, he would have studied, he would have upheld the religious laws, and he would have known his scriptures. In that context, it would have been anathema to Paul to consider for one moment that he was in any way persecuting God. If anything, Saul would have cast himself as a defender of the faith, not as a persecutor. It seemed that Saul had authority, and significant authority at that. The full scope of his reach would have been evident from the official paperwork he carried, and all the powers he had would have been sanctioned by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish councils or courts which sat in every land in Israel. Now, that paperwork gave Saul the authority to extradite for trial any fellow Jews that Saul suspected of being followers of the way. In other words, anyone he believed to be part of the early community of followers of Jesus of Nazareth. From where Saul was standing, these followers of the way were a danger to the establishment. They were followers of a man who broke the rules, a man who challenged religious authority and who defied the accepted practices of Judaism. To a devout and faithful Pharisee, that kind of challenge would have been unacceptable. Every instinct in Saul must have been targeted on containing what he perceived as a threat. And irrespective of how extreme or brutal he had to be or wanted to be, Saul would have been trying to preserve at all costs the integrity of what he lived and believed and breathed. Now, it seems to me that most of the time with this account, we tend to fast forward to Saul's moment of transformation and epiphany, that famous moment of conversion when God dramatically breaks into Saul's life and forever changes his perspective. But to only see the miracle might be to risk missing something that also deserves some attention and thought. I think that what happened in Saul's life raises a sort of mirror to our own experience, because it does raise the sometimes uncomfortable question of how we deal with difference, how we understand and view people of faith who are different to us. Human beings are all capable of going to extraordinary lengths to preserve the status quo and to hold on to what they think is right or just. But we live in a diverse world, and we're surrounded by people who all express their faith differently, who question different things, whose experience of tradition is different, and whose practice and reality is different. Protectionism can sometimes masquerade as a virtue when it isn't really. Protectionism can look like faithfulness when it's anything but. Saul's faith and practice polarized the people around him into us and them, and with drastic consequences. Worse still, he cast himself in the role as guardian of the truth. But the more he persecuted others, the more blind he became to truth, and the more he closed his mind to truth. It probably begs the question, which attitudes and beliefs of ours are actually narrowing our outlook on the world and on other people? Do we hold attitudes and beliefs that make it harder for God to break into our lives, or easier? Blindness to his faults and failings, blindness to his prejudices, blindness to what he accepted as truth didn't just apply to Saul, they apply to each and every human being. It's part of the territory of being human. By at least asking how blind we might actually be to other expressions of God, other people's experience of God, we might just open up, I think, some important conversations. And it might even be that those conversations become for us the fertile ground in which God will work his miracles. Somehow, God broke through into Saul's awareness and into Saul's experience. The scales dropped from his eyes, and his understanding and perspective broadened. This was the God whom Saul already loved, the God whom he already served, but nothing was going to be the same again. We firmly believe that God can and does change hearts and minds, that the power of God can change lives and alter futures. What was true for Saul, I'd like to think, might even be true in some respect for us, and that in a world beset by so many desperate problems, it might be true for other people too. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God of mercy and of grace, you know the secrets of our hearts, how blind we are to our own faults, yet harsh in judging others, how swift we are to take for gain, yet slow to give for others, how proud we are of our success, yet grudging in our praise of others. Remember, Lord, your tender care and love unfailing. Do not remember our sins and offences, but remember us in your goodness, in accordance with your endless mercy, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And shall we just say together the family prayer, as we are taught to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And we'll now sing our final hymn today, 180. Give thanks with a grateful heart.
Let the poor say,
Go now in peace, assured of the mercy and of the love of Almighty God. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Spirit rest upon you and remain with you and with people everywhere, today and always. Amen.